So we are in Acts chapter 25. So if you have your Bible, turn to Acts 25, and I invite everyone to stand with me for the honor of reading God's Word. And Acts chapter 25, verse 1. Now 3 days after Festus had arrived in the province, he went up to Jerusalem from Caesarea. And the chief priests and the principal men of the Jews laid out their case against Paul. And they urged him, asking as a favor against Paul, that he summon him to Jerusalem, because they were planning an ambush to kill him on the way. Festus replied that Paul was being kept at Caesarea, and that he himself intended to go there shortly. So, said he, let the men of authority among you go down with me, and if there is anything wrong about the man, let them bring charges against him. After he stayed among them not more than 8 or 10 days, he went down to Caesarea. And the next day he took a seat on the tribunal and ordered Paul to be brought. When he had arrived, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him, bringing many and serious charges against him that they could not prove. Paul argued in his defense, "Neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar have I committed any offense. But Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor..." You have a pen out, I'd underline that phrase because we're going to revisit that today. "Wishing to do the Jews a favor, said to Paul, 'Do you wish to go to Jerusalem and there be tried on these charges before me?' But Paul said, 'I'm standing before Caesar's tribunal where I ought to be tried. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as you yourself know very well. If then I am a wrongdoer and have committed anything for which I deserve to die, I do not seek to escape death. But if there is nothing to their charges against me, no one could give me up to them. I appeal to Caesar.' Then Festus, when he had conferred with his council, answered, 'To Caesar you have appealed, to Caesar you shall go.'" Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that we have your holy word that gives us, Lord, the insight and information, the knowledge of who you are, how we can know you, how we live for you, Lord. But also, you give us details and information in the life of Paul. And Lord, as we look at this, and we pray that you would teach us what you want us to know about this situation in Paul's life and ministry. So I pray that you give us ears to hear and eyes to see and a mind to believe, a heart to receive the things you have to say for us and to us today. And may we be changed people. Help me to preach plain and clear today. Lord, I do understand the judgment on my life and rightly dividing your word of truth, and I accept that place. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray, in his name that I preach. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As we look at chapter 25, we'll look at chapter 25, little parts of chapter 26. The question this morning is this: what will you do? What will you do? It's interesting that as we've seen Paul be arrested, have false accusations brought against him, we see a familiar thing that happened not only him, but also that happened to Jesus. And so when Felix was governor, Felix was not wanting to upset the Jewish people. And so he left Paul in prison for 2 years and didn't decide a verdict, even though he knew he was innocent and was not guilty of anything. But in order to please the Jews or do the Jews a favor, he left Paul there in prison. That is found in chapter 24, we see in the last part of verse 27. It says, when 2 years had elapsed, Felix, who was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and desiring to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. So for 2 years, Paul has been under house arrest because this man, Festus, Felix, did not want to make a verdict on Paul because he wanted to appease the Jews. Now there's a new governor in town. Felix is replaced. Festus is the new governor. And the Jews have been waiting 2 years to do something to Paul. They haven't been able to do anything. And so this new governor comes, and they quickly get in his ear and say, "You've got a prisoner named Paul. We would like to try him. He's done all kinds of things against the temple and against the law and all that. He's a horrible man, causes problems, does all kinds of stuff. We would like for you to release him and send him to Jerusalem so that where we can try him. And so Festus, not really knowing what's going on, quickly calls for a court decision, for a tribunal. And so they bring Paul, and he begins to make his case before him. And notice what it says again here in verse 9. But Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, asked Paul, "Hey, do you want me just to send you to Jerusalem and let you be tried there?" And Paul's he's not interested in that option at all. Why? Because, for one, he knows what's going to happen if he gets sent to Jerusalem. If Paul goes to Jerusalem and gets tried by the Jewish leaders, are they going to have an honest trial? No, they want to kill him. And so it's already going to be a rigged trial. So he knows that. Why does he know that? Well, number one, Paul knows what he used to do to Christians. He used to kill Christians and have them killed. He knows what happened when Jesus stood before the Sanhedrin and the religious leaders. It didn't go well for him. So he does not want to be tried by the Jews. Now, Paul is a strange little figure for the Roman government for two reasons. Number one, Paul is Jewish. And so since Paul is Jewish, most of all the stuff that he's been accused of has a it's about their religion. Rome, they don't know anything about Judaism. That's not their religion. That's not their faith. However, Paul's also a Roman citizen. So the governors here, Felix and Festus, they didn't want to bring a sentence on Paul when they knew that he was innocent because he's a Roman citizen. And so there really wasn't anything guilty that he did that they could accuse him of. But at the same time, they didn't want to upset the Jews and cause a riot in their city. So they were trying to play both sides of the fence. And they were trying to appease the Jews, but also just procrastinate and not make a decision on Paul. And so when Festus says, "Hey, would you like to go to Jerusalem and be tried? I'll be glad to release you there." Paul says, "No, I'm not going there. You're not sending me there because I'm a Roman citizen and I have a right. And as a Roman citizen, I invoke my right to make my appeal before Caesar." That was in his jurisdiction. He said, "If I'm not going to get a fair trial, I'll take my case before Caesar himself." And Festus hears that and says, "Okay, you've appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you shall go." Now, as he makes that decision, there is a new king that's been set up, King Agrippa. This is King Agrippa II. Now, King Agrippa II has a father who is King Agrippa I. A bunch of theologians here today. That's King Agrippa I. And his dad was King Herod the Great. And so lineage of kings here, and King Agrippa I was a tyrant. He was a very vicious, cruel king. King Agrippa II, he was not as mean or vicious, but he was as equally immoral in his behavior. And so King Agrippa II comes into town with his wife, Bernice. And they're coming in, and they're greeting Festus because he's the new governor. So they're coming in with all their pomp, all their parade, all their festivities, and it's just this is a whole big, you know, political campaign. You just think of a big political entourage and all of the trappings and all of the festivities that go into that. Here they're coming in to greet Festus, and they're gonna celebrate him being the new governor. And while they're eating and they're having dinner, Festus says to King Agrippa, says, "You know, I've got this strange situation on my hands. I've got this Roman citizen who's a Jew. His name is Paul. And the Jews can't stand him. I mean, they want to kill him. And they want to get rid of this man. But I tell you, I can't find anything worthy of him being guilty of anything. When I brought them in and had a trial, nothing that I thought was going to be said was said. There was no serious charges about this man. The only thing that they kept talking about and had an issue was over their religion. And this man by the name of Jesus, whom Paul seems to think is still alive. He's like, I don't really know what to do with him. And you being the king that is over the Jews, so King Agrippa was like the king that was set up over the Jews, him being Jewish, he says, you probably have some insight. I'd be interested to hear what you have to say about this man. And King Agrippa says, I'd like to hear from him. He says, all right, tomorrow we'll set up a meeting and you'll get to hear from Paul yourself. And so that next day, they bring Paul in, and they have King Agrippa's there, Festus is there, and all of the high-ups are there, and this is a big, huge, not a trial, this is not a trial, this is a hearing to hear what Paul says about himself, because Festus says, before I send Paul to Caesar, I can't just send him to Caesar saying, here's a guy, I really don't know why I'm sending him to you, but he appealed to you. He said, I got to know what to say about him, so I need to hear some things. So what's it? Maybe you could help me write some things down, because I'm not going to send him to Caesar, not telling him why I'm sending him to Caesar. And so Paul gets an opportunity to share his faith before the governor, before the king, and all of the influential people there. And as he makes his statement, as he begins to make his defense, he begins sharing his testimony about how Jesus changed his life. Now, you need to come back next Sunday to hear about his testimony, because we're going to talk about that next week. But I want to jump down to the end part of the testimony and get back to this question of what will you do? Because as Paul begins making his appeal, as he begins telling his story and telling his testimony, and he lays out everything of what God has done for him in his life, he then transitions specifically to the king, to King Agrippa. And in Acts 26, verse 26, he looks at the king and he says this, for the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly, for I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice. For this has not been done in a corner. He looks at King Agrippa and he says, you know what I'm saying is true. You've heard about this man named Jesus. You know what's going on. This was no secret. Jesus' death and resurrection, people knew about it. It wasn't that Jesus just came and appeared to just a few people and said, hey, I'm alive. No, the Bible tells us that Jesus appeared to over 500 people after his resurrection, that he walked on the earth for 40 days. There was eyewitnesses that saw Jesus in his resurrected body. Paul says, this is not a secret. People know about this. You know, being a king over the Jews, you know your Old Testament, you know your Bible, you know the prophets, you know what I'm saying is true. And he calls for him to make a decision. And he's saying, what? In essence, he's saying this, you know, what will you do, King? What will you do with this man by the name of Jesus? And then in verse 28, it says, and Agrippa said to Paul, in a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? Now, if you have a King James Bible or a New King James Bible, it will say, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And the reason why this is different is because of the way that the word almost is translated. The Greek word that the King James translates almost, and the Greek word that the ESV and New American Standard and other translations translate in a short time, is because the Greek word there literally means a short time. And it's like Agrippa hears everything that Paul says. He hears the whole testimony of how God changed Paul's life, and he hears about what Jesus has done and who he is, and when it comes to a point of decision that Paul puts on the king and says, hey, what about you, king? What will you do? You know this is for real. You know what I'm talking about happened. You know about this man named Jesus. So what are you going to do? And King Agrippa says, do you think in such a short time that you will convince me to be a Christian? And Paul responds and says, whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might be become such as I am, except for these chains. That's when Paul then, he looks at the king, and he makes a direct statement to the king, but then he addresses it to everyone that is there that day. The governor and all of his officials, and everyone of high standing, he looks at that king and says, whether it would take me a short time or a long time, my prayer for you, O king, is that you would believe and trust in Jesus. Not only you, but everyone that is in this place today, I wish to God that you all would become such as I, that you would become a believer, except for these chains. That is the heartbeat of the church. The church's message and the mission is this, that every single one of you here today that's in this service, as the ones that were in the first service and the ones that will be in the third service, my prayer is that every single one of you, that you have a genuine personal relationship with God, that you know Him, that you've experienced Him, that you received His grace, that there would be no excuse and no reason why that you would walk out of here not trusting in Christ. Felix was indecisive. He didn't want to deal with Paul. Festus was indecisive. He didn't want to deal with Paul. King Agrippa, he doesn't want to deal with Paul. Much like Pilate. You remember Jesus, when Jesus was brought, and Pilate, and he found no fault with him. He's like, I don't know, there's no reason why that this man is guilty. And then the Jews pressed him and kept pressing him, and then they said, well, he makes himself, he says he's a king. And anyone who makes himself out to be a king is no friend of Caesar. And so he says, well, it's customary that we release a criminal to you all. Who would you like for me to release? Give us Barabbas. Give us Barabbas. Well, what do you want me to do with this man? Crucify him. Crucify him. And every gospel tells us that Pilate, because of the crowd and because of the pressure and because of what he thought could come to be a riot, he listened to the majority and to the voices of the world, and he goes and he washes his hands in water as if to say, I'm innocent of this man's blood. Let it be on your hands. Let me ask you this question. When Pilate washed his hands with water, did that cleanse him? Did that make him not guilty before the eyes of God? Absolutely not. He had the power to do something and to make a decision, and he chose not to. Throughout Scripture, you hear and you read stories of people who have an opportunity to answer the call of God, to do something and stand for Jesus. And the question is this, what will you do this morning? There was a man that came and talked to Jesus. In Luke chapter 18, we read this story. In Luke 18, it says, and a ruler asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Here was a man who came to the right person, asked the right question. He seems to be one seeking to know about salvation. Maybe this morning you're here at the right place. Hearing the message, maybe you're asking that question, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? How can I go to heaven? How can I know that I'm saved? How can I be saved? How do I know if I'm going to heaven? Do you know if you're going to heaven? This man was wanting to know the answer to that question. How can I have eternal life? And Jesus says to him, verse 19, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these I've kept from my youth." And when Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come, follow me." But when he heard these things, he became what? Very sad. Why? For he was extremely rich. This young man came to Jesus and said, "How do I get to heaven? How do I have eternal life?" And Jesus started answering his question. And at first, this guy thought he was passing the test. I mean, he thought he was doing well. Jesus started rattling off the commandments. You know the commandments. Don't do this. Don't do that. The guy's like, "Check. I don't do that. Check. I'm good at that." I could just see this young man, you know, getting all puffed up. Just getting out there and thinking, "Yeah, I'm acing this test." And then all of a sudden, Jesus asked a question that he didn't know was going to be on there. And he said, "There's still one thing that you're missing. Go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, then come follow me." You see, this man thought he was keeping the commandments. But let me just test you this morning. What is the first commandment? "And have no other gods before me," right? Love the Lord your God, worship him, serve him, and have no other gods before me. What did this man have a problem with? Materialism, his wealth. What was his god? Money. What was he unwilling to let go of in order to follow Jesus? His money. That was his god. Now, this morning, you may say, "Well, that's not me. I'm not extremely rich." But maybe you have another god that you hold on to. And that there's something that you're unwilling to let go in order to follow Jesus. That if Jesus were to say to you, "You want to go to heaven? You want to follow me? Get rid of that and come follow me." And whatever you're unwilling to release reveals who your true God is. What will you do when God places his thumb on the area that is really and truly your God and says, "Let that go and come follow me"? Will you let it go? He also told a parable. He was speaking about the kingdom of God. And he was talking about how great the kingdom of God is going to be. How many of y'all realize heaven's going to be a good place? Amen? That the kingdom of God is going to be a place where there is no more death, no more pain, no more suffering, no more theft, no more murder. None of that stuff's going to go on in the kingdom of God. And I tell you, as a pastor, I want every single one of you all to be in the kingdom of God. Amen? How many of y'all want some friends and family members to be in the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God, it's going to be a great place. And Jesus is talking about how great this place is going to be. And it says in verse 14 of Luke chapter 14, verse 15, it says, "When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things," talking about the kingdom of God, "he says, 'Man, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God.'" Man, that's going to be wonderful. That's going to be outstanding, the kingdom of God. "But he said to him," this is Jesus, and Jesus tells a parable. He says, "A man once gave a great banquet, and he invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' It's ready. The banquet's ready. The food is on the table. The table's prepared. You've been invited. Now it's ready to come. We're ready for you to come. Now look what happens, verse 18. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said, I bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. So he buys a field. So I got some property, bought. Hadn't seen it, need to go check it out. Excuse me. I know that banquet's good, but you know what? I got some land that's a little bit more important than your banquet. So if you'll just excuse me, I'll go check out my land instead of your kingdom. Another said, well, I bought a yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. I just bought some oxen. I need to check them out, see how well they are. I've got more important stuff to do than go to your banquet. So if you don't mind, I'll take a pass on this one at this moment. And another said, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. He said, I asked my wife, she said no. Have me excused. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. And the servant said, sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and the hedges and compel to come in that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. All those men who made excuses, all those who were invited and didn't accept the invitation, they don't get to come. They're out. Let me ask you this question. What is more important to you than the kingdom of God? What other adventure, what other thing in life is more important than you saying yes to the gospel of Jesus Christ? You see, Jesus came. He came for his own, but it says his own received him not. He came to his Jewish people and they rejected him and they despised him. And he said, the kingdom is here. Behold, the kingdom is among you. The kingdom is in your midst. I'm inviting you to myself. And they would not receive. They rejected the invitation. And so the gospel went out to the Gentiles. Went out to those that the religious said are not acceptable. And we got included. And now the invitation comes to the Jew and to the Gentile. The slave and the free. Male and female. We all get invited to the kingdom. And here's the good news. This morning, Jesus offers an invitation for you to come at the banqueting table. He's got a table prepared for you. He's got food on the table. It's ready if you will come and say, yes, Lord Jesus, I want to come. I want to be a part of your kingdom. How many of you this morning have never placed your faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior? You've never called upon him. I'm begging you this morning, I'm pleading with you to accept his invitation. The Bible says that God is not willing that any perish, but all come to repentance. His desire for you this morning is that you be saved, redeemed, set free, forgiven, and included into his kingdom. So this morning, I don't know your heart. I don't know how many here has already made that decision. But if you've never called upon the name of the Lord, today is the day for salvation. What will you do for Jesus? He loves you. He died for you. and he longs for you to respond. As Jesus is walking, as he's going to the cross, the Bible tells us that as he was overlooking Jerusalem, he wept. It says Jesus wept over Jerusalem. And he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. The city that always kills the prophets. How I long for you to come and repent. And I would gather you under my wings like a hen would gather her brood. But you were not willing." And he says, "The next time you see me will be when you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Today the invitation goes out. Don't make an excuse. Don't make an excuse. Don't say, "Well, you know what? There's so many things in my life, Grant, that you don't know about, that there is no way that God would ever forgive me of my sin." You know, that's a lie from Satan. It doesn't matter what you have done or where you have been, God's grace can cover your sin. Remember, we're talking about Paul. Paul was a murderer of Christians, and God forgave him. God redeemed him. I don't know what excuse you've been using. "Well, Pastor, do you think that just in one sermon you're going to convince me to be a Christian?" No. I don't think I'll convince anyone to be a Christian. But I believe the Holy Spirit can. And I believe the Holy Spirit right now is speaking to hearts and saying, you, and you, would you come? The banquet is ready. The table is set. I'm extending the invitation to you. Would you come? What will you do when the Holy Spirit calls you to come? Christian, there are some times in our lives where we allow things to creep back in our life that we know doesn't need to belong. And we begin to live a mediocre life rather than a full, out there, faithful, "I'm going to follow you, Jesus, wherever you want me to go" kind of life. And so I ask us as believers this morning to evaluate our walk, to evaluate how we're following. I'm asking you, what will you do when the Holy Spirit lays some things on your heart and your mind that says, "You know, these things you got involved in doesn't need to be there, let it go. Those behaviors you've adopted, you know, you should have never adopted that, get it out. Those people that you're running with, they're not healthy, they're not good, separate." What are we as believers going to do when the Holy Spirit comes and says, "This in your life, this is not good. It's not healthy, it's not helpful. You need to let it go"? What will you do? Let's pray.